Acts chapter 14 is where we are. We're making our way through the series called Acts Alive. We left off in Acts chapter 14. How many remember what we talked about last time? Good. All right. We talked about a man who got healed. Remember, it's a simple message where this man came to church. He presented himself to the presence of the Lord. He simply was faithful to listen to the message. But during the message, Paul perceived that he had faith to be healed. You remember? And so Paul looked at him, he said, "Stand up on your feet and be healed in the name of the Lord." And the man was dramatically healed. You remember? The man was dramatically healed by the power of Jesus. Now this morning, we're going to see an interesting result to the miraculous. An interesting result to the miracle. Don't you know that healing provides a wide variety of responses? The movement of God provides a wide variety of responses. Some people deny it. Some people receive it. Some people let it cause them to have tender hearts, and some people harden. How do you view the moving of the Spirit? How many in this room welcome the moving of the Holy Spirit in their lives? You bet. That's what we need, isn't it? We need Him. Now, if as a preacher, if I live for popularity, that can be a very fleeting thing, because I can be popular up one moment, down the next, right? Yeah, don't say that so quickly. But I can do it. I can be up one moment, down the next. But if as a pastor, if I live to please Jesus, then that's how I'm responsible before God to pastor you, as called by the Lord, to do what He calls me to do, to do what the Bible says, to strengthen and help and encourage. That's how we're all called to live, not just as a pastor. We're all called to live how He wants us to live. Isn't that true? Turn to each other and say, "Live how Jesus wants you to." Now, sometimes things are good, and sometimes things are tough. But no matter how it goes, we're called to praise God anyway, right? My voice is changing still, don't mind me. We're called to praise God anyway. Look at each other now and say, "Real Southern, that's terrible. Where were you on the night of the 15th? Look at each other and say, "Praise God anyway." Say it loud enough for your older friend to hear. "Praise God anyway." Let's go to Acts chapter 14, verses 11 through 22. Acts 14, 11 through 22. "Now when the people saw what Paul had done, the healing that took place, they raised their voices, saying in the Laconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.'" Kind of an unexpected response there. God came to them, but now what are they going to do here? "The gods are come to us. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul, Hermes." I'm not sure I'd like those names anyway, but that always makes me think of Magnum P.I., Zeus and Apollo. You remember the dogs, Zeus and Apollo? Okay. Anyway, they called Zeus and Paul Hermes. Now, in the King James, they called Barnabas what? Who has King James? Jupiter, rather. And they called Paul what? Mercurius, yeah. So that's, but in the Greek, they are the same name. The copiers aren't confused. They really were the same. And so they've just given it to us according to the Greek when we get to the New Testament. "Then the priest," verse 12, "and Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." Now I'm reading from New King James. Verse 13, "Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes." Can you imagine? Let this be vivid in front of you. A man was just healed. Paul and Barnabas come to preach about Jesus. They run out and they say, "The gods have come to us, and they're going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas." You think that sounds a little weird? Kind of a weird gathering taking place. "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes. They ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways.'" That doesn't mean that was his desire. It means he had not yet brought the fullness of the salvation plan through Jesus yet. "Nevertheless, He did not leave himself without witness. You understand that those people, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? You go to the book of Romans, this isn't even in my message this morning, but so you understand, and most of you do, I'm sure, but what about the pygmies in Africa? What about the people who haven't heard the gospel? The Bible calls them, according to Romans 1, to live according to their conscience. God has written on their conscience right and wrong. Unless their hearts are so seared before God and hardened, people innately know by a measure of conscience that God has created inside of people a sense of right and wrong. How many, before you were Christian, knew when you were doing something wrong? Sure, there's that conscience. Now, the more we tune into it, even as an unsaved person, the more sensitive we become to it. The more we turn against it, the more we harden it, the more we don't even hear that it's wrong anymore. You tracking with me? You know, okay, let's just talk honestly. Did you ever get comfortable in sin? Bad people. Well, sure we do. Sure, we get comfortable and sin. Why? Because we're not listening to or obeying the conscience. In Romans chapter 1, that's how people that have never heard the gospel are judged. That's why we have a job, though, to bring forth the gospel to all the earth, to all the world. But nevertheless, that's what, and he's saying here, look, you have a testimony written by earth, land, and seas, and it goes on to say the crops brought forth their fruits and all of those things by the hand of God. God did these things. Nevertheless, verse 17, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That's what they were meaning. He was preaching to people that had not heard of the true God. Verse 18, and with these sayings, they could, what's the word? Scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Can you imagine this picture? They can barely keep these people back from slaughtering animals and doing all their ritual sacrifices because Paul and Barnabas must be gods in their midst. So, you have what? Great popularity. Yeah? How many like to ride the wave of great popularity? It's nice to be popular. I'd rather be popular than hated, wouldn't you? Anybody in here got a hatred complex? No, hate me instead. Just want to be hated for Jesus' sake. Okay, no, I'd rather be popular, but look what happens. Look what happens. This is fascinating. One moment they're up. The next moment, they're down. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Remember Antioch and Iconium? It got so bad there, they had to flee, remember? A few weeks ago in our study. Having persuaded the multitudes, wait a minute, they persuaded the multitudes. What were the multitudes just doing? Getting ready to sacrifice to them. But now, some other guys they've never seen before blow into town, bring a bad report, and they persuade the multitudes. And what did they do? Stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Can you imagine? I thought I was popular. What happened? However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Boy, how many think it'd be fascinating to meet this guy named Paul? What a wiry little dude. He might have been 6'12". That's good. That'd be 7, wouldn't it? He might have been a really tall guy. Yeah, just preaching in the moment here. Okay. Anyway, it's this fascinating guy. Left for dead, and the disciples gather around. And he rises up, and he goes back into the city. He goes back into the city. It's fascinating. And what happened? The next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Verse 21. When they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is one tough dude. I mean, they just stoned this guy. It was the people from these cities that caused the crowds to rise up against him. And he's saying, I love this kind of thing. You say I can't? Well, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to go right back to your city and preach Jesus to you. I could really get lost in that kind of a point. I had somebody tell me once, oh, no, don't sell real estate in this city. You should never sell real estate here. Terrible city to sell real estate. Guess what that did inside of me? Well, I know what my calling is. Anyway, made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Strengthening. Look what they did. This man was just think with me on Paul. Now maybe he was just supernaturally healed, not a mark on him. Or maybe this man was simply battered and bruised. How'd you like to have a bunch of rocks thrown at you? Not pebbles, rocks big enough to kill you and do the job. They left Paul thinking he was dead. Might have been a homely sight. But he comes because he loves God. He loves Jesus so much. And he loves these people so much. He looks at him, he says, I'm kind of like your gospel boomerang. I'm right back here to preach Jesus to you. Because I love you and I want to see you know him. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, I'd like you all to finish this last very powerful, encouraging part with me, if you would please. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, isn't that encouraging? You ever get a promise box from gospel bookstores? And how many of you think that verse was in there? Let's see, I just want an encouraging verse for today. Whack! You must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Okay, I know, I want another one. What a powerful statement. All right. Let's look at a few points from this section of Scripture. Number one, change your heart or switch your idols. Change your heart or switch your idols. The spirit of the age was to worship idols, much like we have right around us today. Worship of idols, different religions, the stars, idolatrous worship. Hey, how many of you understand we worship sports stars, entertainment, movie stars, singing stars? We worship them. I'm not saying those things are bad in and of themselves, that we have people that are great sports people and people that are wonderful singers and entertainers. That's fine. But when we worship them, we have idolatrous problems right here in America. Can you say amen? Yes. We know we do. So you either get rid of the idols and fill your heart with Jesus, or you simply switch idols. Let's take a look. The problem is, if you don't let Jesus change your heart, the heart is an empty void, a God-shaped vacuum. A man and woman were created in the image of God as a God-shaped vacuum to be filled with God himself. And when you don't get your life filled with God, you will fill it with everything else imaginable. Any other kinds of things you want to run after. I appreciate the testimony this morning, Dave. God bless you, man. We all support you guys fully. And so what do? You fill up then with Jesus. You get filled up with the Word of God. You get filled up with this new life in Christ. Because if you don't put on Christ, you will put on something. You don't just come out of, the Bible says expiation. That means out of sin, expiation. Put it away from you. You come out of the bad. But then the Bible talks about propitiation, meaning put on. You get rid of the bad and you put on the good. And if you don't, you come to zero and you find yourself all of a sudden going right back into the old bad. You've got to have something new in Christ to replace the old. You don't just come to zero. You've got to move on. So you either get filled up with Christ or you switch your idols. Church, what do you want this morning? Jesus. I don't want just another idol. I got rid of them, thanks. I don't need another thing being a big monkey on my back. I don't need something else dragging me down. I don't need to be tempted to go to hell. What I need to do is be tempted to run after God with all my heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. How much? I'm sorry, church, can't hear you. With how much? With all. How much that leave over to go chasing after idols? Wow. You sure? You're a bunch of radical dudes and dudesses here this morning. Listen, folks, it's easy to have idolatry. This is part of the section. We have to understand it. And I'm not trying to just be a bad news preacher, but we've got to understand it is easy to have idolatry. How many of you realize we don't often run around and bow down to statues in America as they do in other countries? Aren't we good? No, we run after the invisible ones. You may not see us bowing down in front of a statue. If I asked in this room this morning, what do you bow down in front of? A wide variety of answers could come. Television? Movies? Money. Entertainment? Money? What? What other kinds of things? Car? My clothes. Well, sure. Yeah, sure. Drinking, drugs, hobbies. What kind of hobbies? Come on, everybody wants an ounce experience this morning. You all have one to suggest, don't you? What is it? Fishing, okay. That doesn't mean fishing's bad. You know, the fisher people, not just men or women, but fisher people. How many could say amen? Fishing is not bad. How many think fishing's bad? All right, what is it though? Maybe it's your hottest car, maybe it's your latest person, maybe it is your boat, maybe it's whatever it is. Now, how do you know if it's an idol and you're worshiping it? Does it change your life? Did Jesus take the back seat in your car? Come on, you ever been there? Anybody else in this room? Did Jesus take the back seat in your car? That's what you have to look at. I'm not after anything or anybody, I got to wrestle with it myself. But whatever changes our behavior to become more important to us than Jesus. Does that mean you're supposed to be a 24-hour monk? No, we live life. We do things. We go fishing. We enjoy our boat. We enjoy our car. But if we worship them and it changes our life, that's when we have idols. You either get filled up with Christ or you switch your idols. Amen or oh no? All right, let's go on. Let's go on in the scripture. I fail you as a pastor if I don't say some personal application from the scriptures. We all need to apply this personally. It's not just those weirdos in Paul's day, but how are we living now? All right, what had happened? They just witnessed a miraculous healing. A man made himself available to God and God moved on him. Miracles. How many could deny the fact there was a miracle healing? They couldn't. How many understand that a miracle doesn't necessarily change you? Now, folks, I want to see more of the miraculous. That's what Pastor Ward was talking about last week. It's a superb message. We've known him for 30, 35 years, and we all agreed that was one of the best messages we've heard him preach. He was always a great teacher, but that was just excellent. But it's not a miracle that changes you. A miracle can get your attention. A miracle can tell you God's on the scene. A miracle can prepare your heart for something. Whoa, God is big. God can do something. But what happens with a miracle is that you either respond or push it away. That's why, come on, church, you don't have to raise your hand, but you might have been in this position. I know I have been at times. That's why one Sunday you're up, God moved, greatest church in the world, love my pastor. Next Sunday, I preach something makes you mad. That guy's a jerk, don't you know? Come on. Thank you, Ms. No, he's not a jerk. Thank you very much. The whole issue, though, is it's an attitude of heart. Our response makes the key. God can do a miracle in our lives, but how do we respond to it? Getting filled up with Jesus. If we don't, we'll just switch the idols. Now, all right, in this scenario, we're in the scene of afterglow. The miraculous has happened. If you don't fill your heart up, something else happens. Now, what happened? These guys, there's an interesting little thing. I'll give you a little bit of history in a moment. But these guys responded in a certain way, according to what they understood. There was a temple just outside the city limits. It was the temple of Zeus or Jupiter, and it was what they sacrificed. It was what they understood. Now, the history behind this is really interesting. The history behind this is this. In their ancient history, there had been a people to whom apparently Zeus and Hermes had come as gods, and the people as a whole did not respond to that visitation. This is part of their history. So you know it. Commentators agree this is in there. This is possibly and probably why these people responded this way. The people as a whole in this ancient time did not respond to these gods visiting them. Only two people in the city where they were did respond. And everybody else in that city was killed by a flood except for those two people. So now they think this God or these gods have come to them again. How many of you can understand why they might have said, let's respond, according to their understanding? But miracles alone don't change a heart. A miracle got their attention, but what they believed led to what they did. So they saw it out of a certain eye. Zeus was the dignified, quieter god in charge, whereas Hermes was the eloquent speaker. So as they saw Paul and Barnabas, though Paul was the leader by this time, Barnabas was the dignified, quieter one, so he got tagged as the supreme god, and Paul was the eloquent speaker, so he got titled as the front man. But they come to bring sacrifice to them. The miracle caused an amazement. It began a rally. There was a whole rally that took place for idolatry. Now, folks, we can choose popularity or pleasing Jesus. Popularity or pleasing Jesus. That's kind of nifty if pleasing Jesus gets you popular, but be popular for the right reasons. Amen? Understand, folks, if we sell our souls and compromise in order to please people and be popular, then we have moved for idolatry instead of pleasing Jesus. Does that make any sense? We've got to please Jesus. I mean, you know, as a Christian, 24/7. I got people in my family who may not be thrilled with my walk with the Lord. I'd love to have them all love me and everything's great, but I can't compromise my Jesus and walk with Him in order to accomplish that. Okay? There was a great stir. Now, church is not just about getting people in crowds. It's not just getting favor. Jesus is premier. That may not sound like much, but let me just say something. I'm just going to go quickly on. Let me just say something. Look, there is a lot of church right now that is gathered for the huge crowd. It's not wrong to get a crowd together and preach Jesus. That's not wrong. Our job as Door of Grace is to reach people for Jesus. Our neighborhood, families, children. How many want to see more children around here? Want to see families with children? The future of the church is families with children. How many want to see more? Let's see, I've got to be careful. That's it. More older folks. Sure. How many want to see more boomers? Okay. I mean, we want to reach people for Jesus. That's not wrong. That's right. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We want to bring a light for Jesus to our community. We want Port Ludlow, Port Townsend, Port Hadlock, Port Gamble, Chemicov, and all of these places. We want them to know, hey, God's on the move. Hey, man, let's go to church. God's doing something. Did you hear what the Lord did last week? Whoa, let's go. That's not bad. That's good. If our motivation is, well, I just want to be seen. Well, we're just in competition with the other churches. Hey, folks, not only are we not in competition with the other churches, you heard me pray this morning, prayed all the time, let every Bible-believing church in the region be packed out. Let revival hit so every Bible-believing church is literally packed to the rafters. Great. Okay? We thank God for other Christians who do works for God. They might be doing things we're not. Hey, I thank God for the people that are in prison doing prison ministry. I don't have a call to prison ministry, and I hope I don't get called there real soon. Especially from the inside. You know what I mean. No, but I thank God for people to do. There are different people in the body that have different ministries. So we thank God for it. But to be able to be a city on a hill, or to be able to be a light that cannot be hidden, to draw people to Jesus, to attract people to Christ, that is a very good thing. But if I sell my soul, if I refuse to stand in front of you as a pastor with integrity and preach this and what it says, because I know you won't like me, then I might as well get out of the pulpit. I recognize. I don't purposely try to get people to not like me. Look at me and smile and say, that's good. I don't. But I've got to be more faithful to Jesus than worried about what people think. I have to be able to preach what this says. Sometimes I don't like it either. I don't mean that bad. Can you relate with me? Are you hearing me this morning? I mean, sometimes it's not fun for, a lot of times it's not fun for me either. But I can't compromise this to get crowds of people to like me. Now, I said all that to tell you, when you look at this passage of Scripture, let's just cut to the chase. Paul and Barnabas could have run with the popularity. They could have. They could have said, hey, let's ride the crest of this thing, man. We're going to attract a whole... could have compromised in soul and in motive. They could have said, let's ride the crest of this thing. We got a lot of people talking. We've got a lot of people saying, hey, man, they're getting ready to sacrifice. Up for burgers? They could have compromised. What did they do? What did they do? Look at your Bible. They had a bunch of people rallying around them as the result of a miracle, but it was the wrong thing. Now, to a Jew, when they saw that they were getting ready to sacrifice, what happened? They, what, tore their garments. To a Jew, rending their garments, there was a 5 to 6 inch tear usually in the shirt that took place. It was because of great grief or something totally blasphemous taking place. It was a terror and a horror to them. So a good Jew was supposed to do that anyway. But Paul and Barnabas are preaching Jesus, and all of a sudden, these guys have missed the whole thing. The miracle took place. They're there to preach Jesus, and these guys think they're the ones trying to bring people to themselves. And Paul and Barnabas literally run into the midst of the crowd and say, you've got to turn from this to please Jesus. How many think that might have been a hard message to bring? You're doing it wrong. Don't keep going there. Turn from this thing. Get rid of this thing. This will destroy your life. You need to come to Christ. How many know people don't always like that kind of preaching? That's called meddling. You stop preaching, Pastor, and you went to meddling. Come on, everybody smile at me. Say, please meddle. Let the Holy Spirit do the meddling. But can you hear what was happening? The seriousness? The intensity? They're running into the crowd to stop them from sacrificing. They could have ridden away the popularity, but instead they said, don't go there. That'll destroy your life. The result of that idolatry will kill you. It'll take you to hell. I'm trying to get you to turn away from that. Come to Jesus. I want you to see Jesus. The Bible says they barely or scarcely restrained them from committing sacrifice. Think of Paul and Barnabas' conversation that night at home, or wherever it was home for them. Can you imagine it? Whoa, what a day. Message was going along pretty good, don't you think, Barney? Yeah, that healing was really cool, Paul, but whoa, what happened afterwards, man? Did you say something? No. But we had to stop them. Can you imagine? All right? Now, what was the result? So they think maybe that night we got through this and we got some hearts turned back around and maybe we've got a chance. These people were worshiping us one day and they wake up the next and discover that from 100 miles away from Lystra, from Iconium, these people who hated them had come. Now, can I ask you a question, church? There should be a simple answer. Why did the people from Lystra and Iconium hate Paul? Why? Because he preached Jesus. Hey, the message is, Jesus loves you. Jesus will save you. You need to turn from idols. Be delivered. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Come give your life to Christ. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to string him up. They wanted to kill him. And the people in those cities were not able to before. So you've got a choice between popularity or pleasing Jesus. You've got apostles that respond to idolatry, that stick with pleasing Jesus and don't go with popularity. And then you've got this whole crowd that turns back against them because others came up and stirred up their hearts against them. So they tear their garments one day. They cry out to God. And look what God does. I'm going to go off the point just another moment. How many of you believe, and this is a common belief, if you do everything God wants you to do, everything will always go fine? How many wish that were the case? Praise God anyway. It doesn't, does it? It doesn't just always go fine. Paul and Barnabas did what they had to do. They stopped people from worshiping them. They brought the message of Jesus. They did what God wanted them to do. And the next day, Paul is literally dragged out of a city, stoned, and left for dead. I cannot impress you enough. They thought Paul was dead. Now, simple point here to personalize it. A preaching point, okay? Simple point. If you don't like conviction, you either respond to conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts you. Ooh, that's for me. I respond, Lord. But if you don't like conviction, what do? kill the messenger or the message. There's only two ways to respond, right? So you either get rid of the message or the messenger, or you receive the conviction. And in this case, they stoned Paul and they left for dead. You know, the whole thought was, if we can get rid of Paul, we get rid of the message. From hero to hated. From hero to hated within a day. Now that shows you how, if you build your life upon popularity, the crowds are very fickle. It won't do you any good to build it on popularity. These people from Antioch had no authority in that city, but they brought Paul down to stoning. Now, in their understanding, a little more background, in their understanding, if you weren't a god, but you had somebody be healed, you must be a magician. And if you were a magician in this particular city, that was looked at badly, so you're somebody to get rid of. So they don't like the message. They don't like the man. It's all confusing. Why is it confusing? Because they didn't stop long enough to say, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? Ever heard anything at all in the Spirit of God convicting? Ever? Folks, I want to tell you again, you can either get mad at God and God's messenger, or you can say, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? How many of you think the right way would be, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? Would you raise your hand with me, please? Say it with me. Okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? Relationships fall apart. Churches divide. People have real hell and heartache on their hands, and the root of it generally, usually, is a spirit of pride, where people, one or the other or the both, have not stopped long enough to say, okay, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you trying to work on in me? The Bible says when we have communion, we go get things right if there's anything wrong. And I pray that's what we do in this church. We go when there's something wrong and we get it right. That's Bible. If you go to somebody else with a tattletale instead of going to the party that you have an aunt with, all that is I reject the message and I don't want it. So you tell me, how do you respond? I want to hear what God is saying to me. They had a chance, but they chose to get rid of Paul. They left him for dead. They left him for dead. From hero to hated in a couple of days, they killed him to get rid of the conviction. Now the message and the ministry continue. Let's see what happens. What happens? The disciples gather around Paul. Remember? The disciples gather around Paul. We just read about it. And what does it say? He got up and he went into Derbe. God supernaturally delivered Paul. He supernaturally, how many of you understand this is a miracle? When they pick up rocks and stones and debris on the roads to kill people in Israel, they would take them to a lower part and they would generally strip the person of their clothes and they would try to aim rocks at their chest. They didn't always hit the chest until the impact and the weight finally killed the person. By the way, an interesting little aside. When they stoned Stephen, they stripped themselves. They didn't strip Stephen. They stripped themselves. That's just kind of an interesting thing. That's a little aside. Another interesting aside. This is an important point, honestly. It's not just an aside. How many of you see in your scripture, take a look at the section I just read to you, and in any of those verses, I want to ask you a question. As you're looking at your Bible, do you see anywhere where the apostles gave great objection, ran into the crowd to stop them from stoning Paul? What you see is them running into the crowd to stop them from idolatry. They cared less what they were thought about for themselves than they were what the people came to think about God. That's the heart of a true, sincere servant of God. It's not what you think about me as much as your relationship with Jesus. Paul's whole heart and Barnabas' whole heart was, I want you to see Jesus. Anybody in this room want to see the Lord? Amen. I want you to see Jesus. And Paul gets up He must have looked bruised and battered. He said, let's go somewhere else, and they go to Derby. Now, at least in Derby, he wasn't greeted with persecution, but his heart was literally breaking to reach people for Jesus. Why does this guy keep turning up? Why does Pastor Kevin keep talking about this kind of stuff? What is God after? Well, usually God's after something in me, something in you. So we all keep hearing it as we respond to the Word of God. Now, Paul could have said, Barnabas, I quit. I'm done. God didn't protect me from that stoning. How many think that would have been fun to go through? No, not at all. But God let him go through it. But this is a man whose heart and passion was to keep going. Now, let's hear the end of the matter. What did they do? They went and did three things. They went to confirm the souls of the disciples. They went to exhort the disciples to continue in the faith. And they went to tell them this message. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. I would love to give you lots of promise verses this morning, but that was Paul's message. Number one, he went to confirm the souls. Paul couldn't afford to get off the trail by discouragement. He got back up. He walked back into the city. There were people to reach for Jesus. There were servants of God who had come to Christ because he had preached the message to them. They needed strengthening. They needed teaching. They needed support. They needed to know that the vital mission of God is going to go forward. There's persecution all around you. Everybody in the town might not like what you do, but you keep going for Jesus' disciples. He made disciples, people who ran after God. Keep running. Keep going. Don't give up. Keep going in God. Can you say it with me? Keep going in God. Now, I hope everybody in Fort Lauderdale always likes everything we do, but how many of you understand that sometimes the message of the gospel shakes people off a comfort zone and people don't always like it? Are we going to turn tail and give up? No. We're going to keep on preaching. We're going to keep loving. We're going to love those people. But we're going to keep on preaching, confirming the souls of the disciples. Number two, exhorting them to continue in the faith, which is what we've just been saying. Keep going and don't give up. And number three, through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. That word tribulation is pressure, literal, figurative, tribulation, persecution, trouble. Folks, there's going to be trouble. Paul's standing before them, bloodied, possibly still bruised and battered. Maybe he was limping. I don't know, but he got up and he said, look, I'm a testimony that Jesus is worth walking with, but you've got to understand, it's not all an easy street. There's some trouble here. Walking with God is not always easy. Making sure you put on Christ, it's not always easy. Having my mind changed and my walk changed, it's not always easy. Sometimes people don't like it, and the people I really love sometimes don't love it when I talk about it. Sometimes the people I really want to say yay, yay, say nay, nay instead. But Jesus is worth walking with. Jesus is the one we've come to please. Jesus is the one we love. And so, Lord, we don't purposely try to hurt people or offend people, but Jesus, help us have courage to look into your word and stand on it and keep going with you. Remember the old song? I'm going to keep on singing. I'm going to keep on shouting. I'm going to keep on praising the Lord until the world knows that Jesus saves. Remember the song? I'm going to keep on singing. I'm going to keep on shouting. I'm going to keep on praising the Lord until the world knows that Jesus saves. Probably got those words all wrong, but that was the tune. Folks, he went back to Derby. And then he turned right around and went right back to Lystra, right back to Iconium, as a man who could have been discouraged. And he got up and he said, disciples, I'm here to preach Jesus to you because he's worth walking with. Look at each other and say, praise God anyway. Do you have trouble in your life? Are there discouragements? Do the people you want to have always cheering for you? Sometimes not. Sometimes they don't. It's all right. Praise God anyway. He's worth walking with. Isn't he, church? He's worth walking with. Lord, we dedicate our lives to you and our hearts, our minds, our thinking, our attitudes. We thank you for once again being able to take a look together into your word and the Apostle Paul and how he responded to you. Lord, bless these precious people who've come here to rise early to come into the house of God this morning. We thank you, Lord, and help us to encourage each other. Keep on going. Keep on praising. Let's keep worshiping Jesus so the world knows that he saves and this life is worth living. In Jesus' name, amen.